Good morning to each one. I was blessed to be here this morning. Appreciated the first song that we sang this morning. Went along with my thoughts this morning as I thought about what I was planning to share. I'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to read a couple verses here. We have a command here in these verses that it's a very short command, probably one of the smallest verses in the Bible. And I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 15 through 23. It says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We often hear the verse "pray without ceasing." But this morning I'd like to focus on verse 16. It's a command just like verse 17. Verse 17, we often think about pray without ceasing as being in an attitude of prayer as we go through life. And that we can breathe a prayer as we're going through our day and whatever we might be encountering. But what about rejoicing evermore? It's a command like verse 17. And I wonder, at least for myself, how often do I think about this command in Scripture that we need to rejoice? And in Philippians 4, verse 4, there's a similar verse that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." The interesting thing about the book of Philippians is that it was written by Paul, and when he penned those words, where was he? He was sitting in a prison, and he was admonishing the Philippians to rejoice. And I believe even in those dark days for Paul, he was endeavoring to find God's will for him and rejoice. And he was admonishing others to rejoice as well. The title of the message I'd like to get from a verse in Nehemiah, and we're going to look at Nehemiah here after a bit, but in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, Ezra and Nehemiah admonished the children of Israel. He said, and part of the verse says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And I guess this is the verse that got me thinking about this message. The joy of the Lord, and obviously that phrase there indicates what kind of joy it is and where it's from. It's from the Lord. And you think about the word strength. We think about the definition for strength is a capacity for exertion or endurance, a power to resist force. And so the joy is our ability to endure. Our ability to exert ourselves and to resist things that come our way, the joy of the Lord. Our joy and happiness, the same thing. Are they? Obviously, they're related. But when we are joyful, we are happy. But can we be happy? But can we be happy and not have joy? I'd like you to think about that. The definition I came across trying to define between happiness and joy: happiness is because of something, Joy is in spite of something. Think about that. We're happy today because it's a beautiful day. We're happy today because maybe things have gone well for you this morning and you're able to make it to church and you're happy about that. But what about joy? Is joy dependent upon our circumstances? Another definition of joy is a calm delight. I came across a quote that supposedly a visitor to the United States had visited this country for around 6 months. And prior to returning to his country, people were eager to hear of his impression of the U.S., of this great nation. He had many wonderful and realistic things to say, but he said, there is something wrong with the people. They seem friendly and helpful, but deep down in, they appear unhappy. In America, there is lots of pleasure, but little joy. So the question is, what is joy, and where does it come from? According to this individual, what he implied was that pleasure or outward happiness, joy is more than that. Joy is more than being just a helpful, friendly person, although these are important. He implied that even when there was pleasure, possibly along with pleasure, there was wealth, as he could have been implying. Joy was more than that. And so we conclude that joy must not be entirely connected to our wealth or our lack of it. And, you know, a lot of the world around us, we hear a lot of the joy and happiness coming, and it's often tied to what we can accumulate for ourselves, whether it's through possessions or status or whatever it might be. Often we hear that joy is associated with those things. Joy is often sometimes associated with just be yourself. And we see those kind of expressions all around us as well. Whether it's through, many times that's all around us anymore is the alternative lifestyles and expressing yourself in these kind of ways. Joy is not found in just expressing yourself and just being yourself. Joy is not there when we go against the way God has created you and I and attempt to change our bodies and to identify in ways that are unbiblical. Joy is not found there. We know that. I would like to think this morning, first of all, that about the kingdom of God, and it's interesting to me that joy is a characteristic of the kingdom of God. And Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And in Galatians 5, I'd like to read from Galatians 5, just a few verses. And you Bible readers know what is here in Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit. I'd like to read verses 22 through 26. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Again, I want to remind us of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's not plural. It's singular. The fruit of the Spirit. And so therefore, it's implying that the fruit of the Spirit that it's talking about here is a that all these things should be characteristics of a Christian's life, a person that is in the kingdom of God. All these things that it speaks here of the fruit of the Spirit need to be a characteristic of a person that is endeavoring to walk by the Scriptures and is led by the Spirit. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, a very familiar verse says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of the Father." And in John 15, verse 11, we want to read from John later on, "But these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Brother Stewart spoke about that the peace of Jesus, he left his peace here with us. Yes, he did. He left his peace with us, but he also left his joy with us. And we can experience the joy of Christ in our hearts. And I'd like to specifically think about John 15, verse 11. It says, "And that your joy might be full." When something is full, how much more can fit in it? It's full. And when it's full, it's incapable of holding any more. And that's the joy that Christ wants for his followers. Is that his joy might remain in us and that his joy might be full. The New Testament begins with joy and it ends with joy. And we read that in Matthew 2, verse 10. We know when the angels announced the birth of Christ, when they saw when the wise men saw the star, it says in Matthew 2, verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And Luke 2, verse 10, it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, I'd like to turn back to Revelation and read several verses from Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 5 through 9. It'd been interesting to read more of these verses, but we'll just condense it to verses 5 through 9. "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So here we have the bride of the Lamb coming home. The marriage of the Lamb. And which is the church, which is the saints. And there's great joy and there's rejoicing when that happens. And so as you think about that, when Christ came, there was joy. And at the end of time, when the church arrives home, there is going to be joy. Because the church will be victorious and have overcome sin. And so this morning, if we're going to be in that joyous occasion, don't you think it's only realistic to think and to believe that you and I that call ourselves Christians and are part of the church today, we should be practicing that joy as we live and showing the joy of the Lord in our lives as we go through each day. And I'm sure that we endeavor to do so, but it's a challenge for myself as I face things in life, and we go through all the busyness of life, and we face the negativity that's around us, and like we heard in our devotions this morning, you know, can we express the joy of the Lord even when we're faced with things in life that are not pleasant? Now I'd like to turn back to Nehemiah. I'd like to just go through this book, just a brief overview of the account of Nehemiah. We know that the Israelites had returned to Jerusalem, and Nehemiah was taking charge here in rebuilding the temple, or rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And in chapter 1, we're just going to go through these chapters, just take a brief overview of Nehemiah. In chapter 1, we have Nehemiah here wondering what the state of the city of Jerusalem was like. And in verse 3, he got his answer in chapter 1, verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And in verse 4, it gives Nehemiah's response and how he was so sad and so depressed about the state of Jerusalem. And in verses 4 through 11, it was Nehemiah's desire that the Israelites in the city would be restored. And we get into chapter 2, we have a conversation between the king Artaxerxes and Nehemiah concerning the land of Israel. And later on in that chapter, we have how the king gave his permission for Nehemiah to return to Israel and to begin the rebuilding project. And he did. He went back to the land of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem. And very shortly after he arrived, he was met with resistance for his desire to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. In verse 10 of chapter 2, we see that of Sanballat and Tobiah. We know the story, how that they were a continual opposition to the children of Israel. And verses 18 through 20 of chapter 2, we see Nehemiah's courage and his leadership in countering this opposition and going through with the building of the wall regardless of the opposition he faced. And we jump over into chapter 4 of Nehemiah. We continue to have the opposition to the Israelites from Sanballat and Tobiah. And the first verse there talks about that Sanballat was wroth. He took great indignation and mocked the Jews, and he was trying to stop the work. And we see how later on in this chapter how that as the Israelites, as they understood the opposition and the danger that was presented by this opposition, and how that they took action to continue the building, but yet they were prepared for greater conflict if that should arise, and the need to hold a spear or a sword in one hand and work with the other, set watches, all those kind of things. They did that so that they were determined to rebuild the wall. In chapter 5, I thought it was interesting. I guess I had forgotten about this as I was reading through the book of Nehemiah here recently. But not only was the opposition from the outside coming in, but they also had opposition within the Israelites. They also had, in verse 5, it says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And it goes on down and talks about what was the problem. And it seems like there were some wealthy Jews that had loaned money to other Jews, and these ones that were not so well off, they had mortgaged their lands and all their possessions to these wealthy Jews, and these poor Jews had to work hard to repay this mortgage, to the point that their children were even in bondage. And what was happening was it seemed like they were struggling to repay the mortgage, and so therefore they were not able to help with the Lord's work in rebuilding the temple or rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah saw that, and he approached them very, very forcefully and very directly. In verse 9, it says, verse 8 and 9, and I said unto them, we have after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? They held their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? And so he approached them and he challenged them. In verse 11 it says, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. And verse 12 was their response, and they said, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So we will do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. I found that interesting that even amongst the Jews there was a conflict, and Nehemiah approached that very, very directly, and the children of Israel responded. And that's a blessing to me as I think about the children of Israel responding in an appropriate way to release their brethren so that they all could be involved in the work of rebuilding the wall and rebuilding Jerusalem. And we get into chapter 8. The children of Israel were gathered together. I'd like to read verses 1 through 1 through 10. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 10. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which he had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, and on his right hand and on his left, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malachiah, Hashem, Hashbadna, and Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shabbatai and Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita and Azariah and Josabad, Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshtha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm not sure why the people were weeping here. Was it because that the words of the law, the words of God, were sinking into them? They realized where how far their fathers had strayed from this word, and it was a time of revival. It possibly was. But also, the day that they met, the first day on the seventh month, was also, I believe, the start of their year, their civil year. And it was known as the Feast of the Trumpets. It was known as a time of rejoicing. It was a time of remembering God's blessings on the past year, and also a time of asking for his blessings for the new year. And, you know, as the children of Israel heard these words, they had been diligent in rebuilding the wall. And no doubt there was still much work to be done. And there was many things that probably were going through their mind. And yet as they heard these words and they let the meaning of these words sink into their lives, Nehemiah and Ezra admonished them to rejoice in what they had, rejoice in the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is their strength. And I don't know what all we could apply this to, but as I thought about that, the joy of the Lord is their strength, regardless of what all had happened in the past, regardless if, I don't know, were they focusing on the how far they had fallen from God and his word? Were they focusing on that and thinking about, because of that, they were facing this huge task of rebuilding Jerusalem? I'm not sure. But in spite of all that, think about what God has led them, how God has led them in this past year. Think about what God has done for them. He has protected them. He has brought them back home, and they were to rebuild Jerusalem. And in spite of all the challenges that they faced from the enemies and even amongst themselves, God had led them, and they were to be joyful in that. So bring this closer home to us today. As we think about the joy of the Lord being our strength, how do you and I find this joy? And I'd like to now go to the book of John, and I'd like to read a number of verses from the book of John. We already read verse 11 from chapter 15. And there's many verses we could read here. It's hard to know where to start and stop. But I'd like to start in chapter 14, verse 23, and read through chapter 15, verse 11. And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I believe these are precious words to all of us this morning. As we think about the joy of the Lord, and how do we obtain this joy? Well, I have several points here that I'd like to think about as we think about obtaining the joy of the Lord. And the first one might seem like it's, to me when I first thought about it, it seemed like it was about backwards, but realizing that we are guilty before God. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How do we obtain joy by realizing that our guilt before God? Well, in Nehemiah's day, I think the Israelites realized that they had sinned. If we go on and read the rest of Nehemiah, they continued to search the scriptures and to apply the scriptures to their lives as they read them. There was a revival in their lives and the way God was speaking to them. But I believe this morning it is so important that in order to find true joy in the Lord is to first of all realize that we are guilty before God and that we are condemned in and of ourselves. We have inherited the sinful nature, and we are condemned before God without the cleansing power of Christ. Second point is, we are saved by the grace of God. And in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And I'm blessed this morning as I think about being a child of God, that he was willing to give himself for us even when we were yet in our sins. And it's by the grace of God that we have this plan of salvation, and it's through exercising our faith that we can obtain this salvation and to be his child. And I think as we realize our standing before a holy God, and we realize that it's only by the grace of God that you and I can be his child, that from our hearts and from our lives springs a well of thankfulness and gratitude for all that Christ has done for us. And the third point is thankfulness for our salvation. I believe that is so important as we think about our salvation and the thankfulness that springs from our lives, which in turn produces the joy of the Lord. And the fourth point is simply joy. Joy produces willing and loving obedience to our Savior who died for us. And we can see that example of that would be if we wanted to look at that in Philippians 1. We won't take time to look at that, but where Paul was sitting in prison, and he spoke about his desire to come and to minister to the Philippians, but he was unsure of what God had for him. But his resignation to God's choice for him and his will for him, and it talks about there in verses 25 and 26 about his faith, his hope, and his joy in God's people and in God leading his life. How can the joy of Christ remain in us? Well, the verses that we read here in John, it's quite obvious, is that by abiding in the vine. And by abiding, we bear his fruit. It gives evidence of the joy that is within us and the life that is within us by the fruit that we show. And how can that be done? We read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I think it's so important that we realize that this joy is not something that we produce of ourselves, but rather it's a result of the work of Christ within us. And in Romans 12, very familiar verses as well, but verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's important to remember that the joy that we have in our life, the joy of the Lord, is from the Lord. It's not in and of ourselves. It is something that comes because of our surrender to God's will and allowing him to work through us. First Peter 1 talks about, we won't turn to that, but it talks about being in heaviness through manifold temptations, but then rejoicing in Christ is in Christ. And we know that Christians face real life. We know that there are disappointments. We know there are sadness. There's sadness. We know there is death. There is parting. There's discouragements. There's many things. But as I thought about the joy of the Lord, I couldn't help but think back to our forefathers and what they stood for as they went to the stake. And time again, as you read the accounts of these individuals going to the stake, being burnt alive, being beheaded, being tortured, and all those things, it was an awful experience physically. But time and time again, it talks about with joy in their faces they went. You know, joy of the Lord is something that carries us through even the sad times in life and even the tough times in life. It's something that is just, it's a calm delight in God's provisions for us. What are some hindrances to joy? To the joy of the Lord. Obviously, as we think about the joy of the Lord and where it comes from, I believe that there are hindrances to the joy of the Lord in our lives. If we allow things of the world to influence us, and that's kind of a broad statement, but what are some things from the world that specific things that actually hinder the joy of the Lord? And we talked about the accumulation of possessions. And there could be a whole list of them. But what about the do we have a tendency to have critical thinking habits? Maybe you don't. Maybe it's just something I struggle with. But does being critical and having the joy of the Lord go together? Well, not really. And there's many other things that we can think about. And as far as affecting the joy of the Lord, what about the the questionable places that maybe we look at on our phone. What about the questionable music that we listen to? You know, the joy of the Lord doesn't go with worldly things. The joy of the Lord doesn't go with the things that Satan tries to allure us with. Are we overly concerned about what is happening on the world scene? And I think about that very often. If you look much at the news, how joyful do you feel after you read the news and all the things that's going on? Can we just focus on the Word of God? If we would spend as much time reading God's Word as we do the news, would that make a difference? Maybe you don't have a tendency to read the news, but I just ask that as a question and as a challenge. What are some practical ways that we can express the joy of the Lord as we go through our lives? I have a couple of them I'd like to think about. And there's many more as well of these, but what about God's tremendous blessings that He has blessed us with? You know, this gets very practical as we think about rejoicing in the Lord and for what all He has done for us. And we can read about that in Psalms 103, the first 14 verses, or the whole Psalms for that matter. You know, God loves to bless His people. He has blessed us with tremendous amount of natural blessings. And we are the recipients of so many blessings. And whether it's freedom, whether it's the so many things we have in our possessions. And I thought about the verse, I'm not sure if I can get it exactly right, but unto whom much is given, much shall be required. And you and I are the recipients of so many things. Can we not assume that God's going to require much of us? The blessing of God's removal of our sins. It says, as far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions from us. And how far is that? Well, it just goes on. It's uncomprehendable how far God has removed. He's completely taken them away. Many of us are blessed with a godly heritage, a heritage of faithfulness, as we can look back and draw inspiration from. Do we thank God for that? And even if you're not this morning, the heritage that God has blessed you with, and you're still blessed with a godly people to associate with, it's a blessing. And I like to read Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Came across another quote I'd like to just challenge us all with. There are times in life that bring sorrow. We can choose to love our joy in times of sorrow. To be joyful in all things is a choice. Rejoicing makes life bearable, enjoyable, and credible. Joy is pressure in the system. Praise is the relief valve letting go. Many Christians are underinflated in joy pressure. And it gives an illustration about tires. It says, in tires that cause a blowout, not by having too much air in the tires, but rather too little. And I ask you, as just a challenge for myself, what is the joy pressure in your life? Are you a joyful person? I trust you are. We endeavor to be. But let that as a challenge as we go this week, as we go through this week. Let's be a joyful person. Let's let the world know that there is something better by the joy they see in our lives. Let's pray.